We're continuing our series on consumerism, and we're talking about how to end it, how to fight it. We need to hear that. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go over the definition again before we get to where we are. The definition of consumerism is a social and economic order and ideology that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever-increasing amounts. And just the definition just goes against the grain of what the Lord God teaches us about being content with what we have. But so this encourages us to acquire things in ever-increasing amounts. We talked about the dangers of it. There's two words we use concerning it. It can be so crushing, as one person mentioned, but it can be an addiction and an obsession. And that's something that we need the Lord to break us free of that. Amen. Yeah. We talked about the roots of consumerism are our desires of what we see, desires of our flesh. And we want those desires fulfilled. And the way we do that is we got to get money. So we tend to love money a lot to get those desires that we're lusting after. Now we're talking about how to get rid of it. How do we combat consumerism? The first thing we talked about in the last couple of weeks is we must be content with what we have. We must be satisfied with what we have because the Bible says to do so.
Amen.
It's a command. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus told the soldiers in Luke 3:14 to be content with your wages. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, he said, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. So we're talking about the basics of life, the bare necessities. Excuse me, the bare necessities. We are to be content. Contentment, definition again, is to be satisfied and sufficient, meaning having enough, and to seek nothing more than what one has. To be satisfied and sufficient, and to seek nothing more than what one has. A godly person is motivated not by the love of money, but by the love of God. That's what motivates a godly person. A godly person seeks the true riches of spiritual contentment that come from who? God. An all-sufficient, eternal God. And it comes from having complete trust in Him. Not in the things that we can get. Because after all, once you acquire the 8th flat screen TV, because you're now putting them in bathrooms and kitchens and everything else, once you acquire the 8th flat screen TV, do you put your trust in that? Can that help you through your tough times that you're going to have?
No.
The answer is no. In the Greek, the word again is A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A, otarkeia. It speaks of inward self-sufficiency, as opposed to the lack of the desire for outward things. So I want to explain that for a second. So the focus, biblical contentment, is inward. There's a satisfaction, there's a contentment, there's a sufficiency that's inward.
Amen.
It's not just, as it says, as opposed to the lack or the desire of outward things. So it's not like, well, I don't want that car. That's not contentment. You follow me? It's being satisfied with the ones you have. You got the difference. It's not like, well, I just don't want that. I think I don't want another stove. I think I don't want to. No, but it's being satisfied. Because you cannot want things but still be satisfied, not satisfied with what you have. So it's and the Greek word is in opposition to the lack or desire of outward things. It's an inward self-sufficiency. Now, the way the Greeks used it, I'm going to give you their secular view, and then we're going to put that into the biblical realm. There was a sect of the Greek society called the Stoics, who believed in bare living and so forth. This doctrine here that they believed was that a man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. So when things are happening that are trying to force themselves on you, circumstances that I need this, I need that, or that this desire is coming up or this desire is cropping up, you're able, according to the Greeks, by the force of your own will, it's to tamp down your own desires and just be sufficient with what you have within yourself. That's the secular view. Now, what we're going to do is keep that general shell of the definition, but we're going to incorporate God into that. So for the Christian, however, as I have in my notes, instead of a man being sufficient unto himself for all things, they understand that sufficiency comes from God. Yeah. You're still sufficient in yourself, but it's not because of yourself. Yeah. And instead of being able by the power of their own will to resist the force of circumstances, a Christian is able by the power of God to resist the force of circumstances. Wow. So our sufficient, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So our sufficiency, our satisfaction is from and because of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. So instead of a man or a person being sufficient unto himself for all things, and instead of being able by the power of his own will to resist these things, we are sufficient and adequate because of God, and we're able by the power of God to resist the things that come against us. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, not that we are adequate or sufficient, I think King James says, in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. You see that? Read again. Not that we are adequate or sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. No, not that. But, comma, there's a contrasting conjunction. Our adequacy, our sufficiency, our contentment is from God, who also made us sufficient, adequate, and content as slaves of a new covenant. That's crystal clear. Your sufficiency will never come, even in having things and not wanting other things. I want to make that clear too. Help me, Father, with that. So let's say you are content. You are content with what you have, but realize the reason for that contentment, or the power to be content with what you have, comes from God. Mm-hmm. The point I'm making. Yeah. That's the point I'm making. I don't think I've stressed that enough. So yes, we're to be content with what we have, but being able to do that comes from God. Amen. Because your flesh is going to want another stove. You know, the one you have works fine. But to be able to resist that force of circumstance, outward circumstance, the power of God has to reside in you, and you make use of that power. And therefore, you rebuke your desires. You control your desires about wanting something else when what you have works perfectly, even though maybe a little rusty, it may not look the greatest, but it works just fine. All that's going to come from God, because that's a constant battle. We always want better and bigger and newer. We always want newer. But let's read it again. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate or sufficient or content in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Now notice in ourselves. Contentment again is inward. That's how the Greeks use that word. Contentment is inward. There's a deep contentment, a deep satisfaction, a deep sufficiency, and a deep adequacy that's residing deep down in your heart and soul and mind, and that is placed there by God. Amen. Father, help us to get this. Because you can't go out in this, I guess the Lord has us dwelling on this for a moment, because you can't go out and grit your teeth with your teeth anointing and say, I'm going to be content. It's not going to happen that way. Because sufficiency, again, is not in ourselves to consider anything as coming from us. It doesn't come from you. But our sufficiency, our adequacy, our contentment, our sufficiency is from God. Now, for me, that's good news. And I think that's the same thing for you. It's not something you got to try to muster up. Father God, I need you. Help me to be content with what I have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, how do we battle consumerism? First thing is, be content with what you have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Speaking of being content, speaking of adequacy, speaking of satisfaction. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We tend to read this as a scripture in encouraging investment in the kingdom and our giving. But look at the result of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Who causes you to be all sufficient in everything? God is able to do that. You know, dissatisfaction, being discontent, it robs you, as we said earlier, of the true riches. Yeah. I want another car. I want to live in a different house. I want a new job. I want more money. You know, being discontent will rob you of your joy. It'll rob you. He said, God is able to make all grace abound, that you will always having all sufficiency in everything. He's the one who makes us adequate. If you can see that verse that we just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, how that links up with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because God is able to do that. Make you sufficient in everything. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 11. We're going to begin with verse 11. Not that I speak from want or lack, Apostle Paul, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Wow. Key phrase, key word in there. That's a few. Thank you, young lady. That's a helping preacher in the back there. I have learned. This is something that comes over time. I've learned. Some arguably the greatest apostle ever said, I had to learn this. Be encouraged by that, because if you haven't learned it, then be on the path to learning it. Amen. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. That's biblical contentment. Whatever circumstance. You talking about in jail, in prison, lacking, abounding, whatever circumstance. Father, help us to get there. 12, verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, right? When I don't have a lot. And I also know how to live in prosperity, which a lot of us struggle. We talked about that last week, the dangers of prosperity. Prosperity has made American Christians soft. We're very soft. We're giving in to societal pressures without the threat of any bodily or physical violence coming against us. There's no threat of death against us like they face over in the Middle East, but like they face over in North Korea and other parts of the world where your literal life, torture, and death is on the line. How long did they torture that young lady? It was several
years, though. It wasn't just months. It was years.
I mean, there's nothing like that here. We're caving in. Oh, okay, okay. And they just because. It's not even. There have been some light threats against church, against economic sanctions, or trying to make us no longer nonprofit for tax reasons. But no, there's no threat against our physical. No threat of torture. And we're just caving in here in America. We're just abandoning the Word of God. When I say abandoning, maybe not a complete abandonment, but it almost might as well be, because you're compromising the Word of God so much that there's no power in it. I mean, this verse, we really got to pray hard for this. When we're in humble means, we're in prosperity. He said, in any and every circumstance, in any circumstance, every circumstance, I have learned the secret, because it is a secret, of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. That's a verse right there. So let's pray that. Let's Father God, I pray that we learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are in. Help us to learn how to get along with humble means, and also to know how to live in prosperity. I pray that you would further help us, that when we find ourselves in any and every circumstance, that we will learn the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Some say, you know, newer Christians, and sometimes the older Christians say, I don't know what to pray. You can just take that, like we did there. Take a verse and just pray it. Turn it into a prayer. Bring this about in my life. Can you imagine how powerful you are going to be when you are free from the forces of outside circumstances? How powerful you are. You're not really caring about what nobody says about you. You're not really caring about, I don't have to keep up with the Joneses. I don't have to look a certain way for you to give me some propers, because I realize my sufficiency is of God, from God. You realize how internally peaceful you will be. A peace that cannot be interrupted. A peace that comes from God. That can never be disrupted by the world or by Satan or anyone else. Help us to learn this secret, Father. And then verse 13, don't get crazy. Again, not a grit your teeth anointing and bear through this. I'm going to make this happen. No. Verse 13, I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. How are you going to be able to learn the secret? How are you going to get along in humble means and prosperity? How are you going to get along in any and every circumstance? Through Christ.
Amen.
Who strengthens you. The word strengthen means he'll enable you to go through that. Because situations, if you were told beforehand that this would happen or that would happen, some terrible thing, you would think, man, I'll never make it through that. But then it comes, and there you are. Minute by minute, not day by day, because it's so, something can be so heavy, it's minute by minute. Yeah. I made it through that minute, I made it through them 60 seconds, and go to the next 60 seconds. Keep walking me, Father God, I need you. I can do this through you, who strengthens me. Strengthens means to enable, to empower, to go through that. Which you would not have been able to go through in your own ever. It would have crushed you.
Amen.
The sudden death of my father. The sudden death of mama. Surgeries of your children. Sudden death of siblings. Two in how many months? 3 months. A little over 3 months. There's no way you can make it through that. Somebody told you that? You said, no, I'm pretty much done. But here you are, clothed in your right mind. I said you don't have your pain and your emotions. Being content doesn't mean becoming an android or a robot. You still are human.
Amen.
You shed your tears.
Yes, sir.
But you know that there's a God that's undergirding you, bringing you through.
Thank you.
He's promised you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
I'll never walk out on you. When you're in a dire strait. When you are in circumstances that are so crushing. I'm standing right there with you. Like Andy Mineo said in his record. He's a rapper. A gospel rapper. And he said he never said I wouldn't go through it. You never said I wouldn't go through it. You just said I'll never leave you. You said I'll be there. I never said that you won't go through things. What I promised you is that when you do, I'm going to be there.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen. Yes, it is.
That's good news. I ain't going nowhere. But don't get it twisted. I never said you're going to go through nothing. You're going to go through it. Because this world is sin sick world. The sin in the world. And you do have an enemy. But he said, when you do go through it, I'm going to stand right by your side.
Amen.
Thank
you. So you skip down to verse 19. And my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's why, that's part of the secret in verse 11 and in verse 12. Is realizing that God's going to come through for you. Now he may not come through for you the way you want him to come through for you. But he's going to come through for you. He's not going to come through as fast as you want to come through for you, but he's going to come through for you. And I think we got many witnesses in here that he's done that for you. The old song says, you may not know how. Oh, you may not know when, but he'll do it again. Am I in the right place? He will do it again.
Amen.
And what he's done for others, what? He will do for you.
Yes, amen.
Glory be to God. Don't let contentment rob you of what God has done. Don't let it rob you. That's why I said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. That's what's in the world. Don't go there. Too many of us are there. And we're there in part, some are getting better and this, that, and the other, but we want to get completely out of that mindset. It's not about things. It's about him. Summing it up on this part here, meaning how to fight consumerism is to be content. Summing up the contentment piece, satisfaction, / contentment, and I'm going to add / sufficiency, / adequacy. All of those, they come from God. Now, I love words. I just use a simple word. It comes from God. But it derives from God. It develops from God. It originates with God, and it stems from God. Why am I telling you that? To make sure that you understand it comes from God.
Amen.
It's not going to come from you. You need God. We need God to be content. So it comes from, derives, develops, originates, and stems from God. And as we said earlier, last week, I think, loving money deprives one of being content. A godly person, again, is motivated not by the love of money, but by the love of God.
Amen.
Why? Because no amount of money could ever make up for a lack of contentment. We talked about that. No matter how much money you throw at a situation, how much money you throw at your life, you're going to be discontent. Why? Because flesh will never be content, never be satisfied. The more you make, the more you spend, and the more dissatisfied you become, because you're going to always want something else. Shiny and new always wears off.
No doubt.
Look at Psalm 63 in that vein. Psalm 63. Look at verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. I feel a prayer coming on in Psalm. Psalm 63, verse 1. Got it? Okay. God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Wow, we can just stop right there, first of all. Look at the words earnestly. Mm-hmm. Look at the word thirst. Look at the word yearns. Look at those 3 words. Now, that's where our efforts and our energy ought to be spent the most. Now, I understand we got jobs and we got life, and it's tougher in this age, but we need to seek God on how we can at least split that time, because I know you got to lock in on your job, got to be a good steward on your job. The word of God commands that. Be good on your job, be a good steward, be good employee, and if you're an employee or whatever. But at the same time, we still got to be careful that our job doesn't diminish our yearning, our being earnest, and our thirsting for God. Now, I'm not saying I got the way on how that's done, but seek him and he can help increase those. We all can increase our being earnest, thirsting, and yearning for him. Because none of us in here are, for the most part, are yearning for him as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Where is that? What land is that? What area? A desert. Where there is no water. There's no relief from the sun. Notice it says dry and weary land. You walk in a desert for some time. All you want is water. You thirst for water. You yearn for water. You're seeking earnestly for water. You won't be satisfied but with water. That's how the Lord God wants us to crave him. Mm-hmm. Verse 2. Thus, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Amen. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Mm-hmm. My lips will praise you. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul, is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth offer praises with joyous lips. What satisfied? My soul is satisfied or content or sufficient, because our sufficiency is from God and it's in God.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Father God, help us to transition from the things of letting the things of this world satisfy us to only letting you satisfy us, in Jesus' name. Verse 5 again, my soul is satisfied. Remember, satisfaction is inward. It's inward. And that's how you can resist the power of outside circumstances, is because you have a deep inward satisfaction. And that satisfaction cannot be messed with by anything outward when your sufficiency and your satisfaction is in the Lord. Okay, so the first weapon against consumerism is really to just obey the word of God, which says, be content or be satisfied with what you have. In the time we have left, let's talk about the second. We'll just begin this. The second weapon, the second thing we must do to battle consumerism is to set our heart and mind on things above. That makes sense, doesn't it? First, be content. And then not in no particular order, but let's obey the second command. Set your heart and mind on things above. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin with the first verse. Glory be to God. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, King James, risen, keep seeking, and that's the tense, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we see these verses, and we know them pretty much by heart. But unfortunately, what we're not doing is obeying it. When the Word of God tells us to set our affection on things above, the word that's one Greek word, set your affection. It means to exercise the mind. And by the way, this is something that we do. This is not something that's going to just happen automatically outside of you. When it says to set your affection on things above, that's something that we do. It means to direct one's mind to a thing. In this case, it would be things above. To direct one's mind. So that means you purposely, by the power of God, turn your thoughts, your mind, toward the things of God. That's an on-purpose, deliberate act. Do we understand that? That's something that we have to do. Excuse me, I know I said that about 8 times, but hear that. Direct one's mind to a thing. And couched in that also, it means to seek or strive for. Because once your mind is directed toward that, then your efforts and energy should be to strive towards that. A cousin to that word, the word is phoneo, F-O-N-E-O-O. A cousin to that word also has what one has in mind, the thoughts and purposes. Now, what's on your mind? What are your thoughts? What's your purpose? Direct all of that toward God. That's an on-purpose, deliberate act. It means to think about, to be minded in a certain way, to think soberly. That's why teachings on heaven, or like just understanding more and more who God is, that's what we're teaching. We're going to get back to this series eventually. The God of the Bible. Understanding the sovereign will of God. Understanding the mercy of God. Understanding the grace of God. Understanding the wisdom of God. Understanding the aseity of God. Fancy word for his eternal being. Those things will help you direct your mind to things above. Understanding the gospel peace, which is the virgin birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the miraculous resurrection, the incredible ascension, and him taking his seat at the right hand of God, and then his soon coming, his too soon return. Just meditate even on that. And there go your Christmas and Easter all in one. We don't have to wait for those days. You let the Lord lead you as to what it is that you personally need to direct your mind toward. Because it's different for every individual. Like the Lord had April praying for, what was this? And they had a disaster right after that?
India.
We want to hear God.
Amen.
Prayer, remember, it's not just you talking to God and not just God talking to you, but it's being in an attitude of waiting for God to speak to you, or you wanting to speak to God. It's being in that mode. Prayer will help direct your thoughts. Meditating the word of God will help to direct your mind and thoughts.
Amen.
Hearing music, Christian music, that is biblically based. Not necessarily have too much of a funky beat, because that may direct your mind to fleshly things. But I certainly encourage you to read the word, meditate the word, hear sermons on particular subjects that will keep your mind as best it can on things above. Those are all ways to direct your mind, to purposely set your thoughts. And the concept behind that is a once and for all. It's like once you direct your mind, then keep it there. I know we got this world to deal with, in a sense. I'm not talking about being stupid, if you can hear, excuse me for saying that, but I'm not talking about being dumb on that. Because even as you direct your mind to the things of God, the word of God tells you to be a good employee.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? So you be a good father and a good husband and a good auntie and all that. But we want the foundation of what we're doing always to be direct to the things of God. Does that make sense?
Amen.
The other word I want to kind of break down a little bit is the word seek, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. And the word seek means to, it means to seek for, to go after something, to strive after, to endeavor, to desire. To strive, to endeavor, to desire. And I'm going to add another one. To covet earnestly. To strive after, to endeavor, to desire, and to covet earnestly. If you think about that, then where is, how can dissatisfaction and all that fit in there anywhere if we're doing those things? Does that make sense? Can you see how this will combat consumerism? Just the one scripture alone in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, you do those, you're going to be in good shape. And the two key words of both of those is seek or keep seeking. In other words, keep striving, keep endeavoring, and keep pursuing, whatever other word I use, and to covet earnestly the things above. Why above? Because that's where Christ is seated, the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things. Well, look at the other part, though. Not on things of the earth. What we've done is set our mind, we've directed our mind to the things of this earth. So much so that we almost forget about heavenly things. Before I came to this church, heaven wasn't no place I really wanted to go yet, because I wanted to get mine here on earth. Because that's what I was taught from the prosperity gospel. I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I didn't know any better. You know, they talked about prosperity sowing, getting really, which was getting your stuff down here, that when they mentioned Jesus coming back, I would get sad. Because I didn't want him coming back before I got my Rolls Royce and my, you know, my 20 bedroom house. 19 other rooms you don't need. I mean, that's sad. You mentioned heaven, but you don't want to. Christians don't know much about heaven, let alone going there. Well, part of that is we haven't obeyed verses 1 and 2. We are not seeking the things above. We haven't set our mind where Christ is seated. And we've died to all this. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've died to all this. Said when Christ, verse 4, who is our life, right? All I have is Christ, who is our life, is revealed. King James says, shall appear, verse 4. Yep, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, shall appear, then you also will be revealed with him. Look at this. In glory. That's setting your mind on things above. And thank God for the word of life. You know, Revelation is not the conundrum that we think it is. You know, go to chapter 19, about verse 10, 11, 12, when Jesus coming back with the whole army behind him. That's us. Read that. Meditate that. Look at, does that make sense, word of life? Yeah. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Look at verse 19. We're going to read Matthew 6 and 19, and we'll stop right there. 19 through 21, Lord willing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, which is exactly what we do, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Well, what is he saying? Well, when you lock in on the things of this world, they are, they can be destroyed. They are corruptible. They have a shelf life, if you will. All of it in the end is going to be destroyed. Don't put all your hopes and your life and your heart into that. Verse 20. But there's a contrasted conjunction. Don't do this, but do that. That's how simple the teaching is of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Lord God Almighty set it up. So we have no excuse. Well, I didn't understand that. Yes, you do. The question is, do you want to obey it? And are you going to obey it? That's the question. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Doesn't that sound like direct your mind in Colossians?
Amen.
Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, here it is, there your heart will be also. That's the key. Your heart is going to follow what you treasure, what you value,
amen,
what you direct your mind to, what you strive for and contend for earnestly. Because you're putting your heart into it. I mean, that's simple. That's simple. You do something, you put your heart into it.
Amen.
Yeah.
And God knows that. That's why he directed his son to tell us. This is a warning. Be careful where you put your treasures. Because wherever your treasures are, heart's going to follow. Amen. If your heart is following your treasures, guess who it ain't following? God.
Amen.
Then you can't do some. I seek earnestly. My soul thirsty for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land. Can't do that. You can't set your affections on things above. You can't seek the things of God because your heart is in your treasure and your treasures are in the things of this world, which is temporary at best. That's why I said that they're fleeting. They rust. And what is, or they're stolen. You know, they can become worn out because moths eat the cloth and things like that. They can be eaten up, or they become worn, they become rusty, they become stolen. What he's saying is it's fleeting at best. You don't want your heart in things that are fleeting.
Amen.
Consumerism encourages us to make treasures out of things that we consume, and there goes our heart after those things.
Yes,
remember we talked about it encourages in ever increasing amounts the acquisition of goods.
Yes,
yeah, that's to treasure that. It causes, consumerism causes dissatisfaction because you're never satisfied. We talked about remember those words, if I can find it. Beautifully crafted, focus group tested, psychologically manipulative advertising. It's on purpose. It's been tested. The colors and the presentation. And they go out and get focus groups tonight and they go, ooh, yeah, that ooh, when you go ooh, they knew when you were going to go ooh. And hopefully that ooh is meant by reaching your hand in your pocket, symbolically paying for it. Although you have a good, perfectly good working one at home, which is not the latest model. Because you believe that's going to make you happier, more satisfied. Other products, they said, will make you wealthier, thinner, smarter, sexier, cleaner. I mean, you'd be surprised how many people got stacks of all kind of exercise equipment all over their house. This will make you thinner. And you still haven't lost any weight, but you got a whole, you can open your own health food store. Your own Dick's Sporting Goods. You know, name it Greg's Sporting Goods. Because you got all this. The promise of a better life. No, the Word of God says, and in the book of Psalms, let me find it again. In Psalms chapter 63, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Because of that, my lips will praise you.
Amen.
Father God, we praise you right now.
Yes.
Because your loving kindness is better than life. I pray, Father, Psalm 63, verse 1. That we recognize God, Father God, you are our God. And we will seek you earnestly. Help our soul to thirst for you. Help our flesh to yearn for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Help us to realize that your loving kindness is better than life. That we will then open up our lips from the fruit of our lips and from the depth of our heart. And we will bless you, Father God, as long as we live. We will lift up our hands in your name. Our soul is satisfied. Help us to get to that point where our soul is satisfied. And let our mouth offer praises to you with joyful lips continually in Jesus' holy name. Let every heart say, amen. Glory be to God.